Hi, Gavach. This is Yisachar Wartel, and this week's parsha is Parshat Beshalach, a very, very exciting parsha, which has Az Yashir in it, as well as many, many more things. There's really a lot to talk about. But after Kriyas Yamsuf, which of course has so much to talk about in its own right, Bnei Yisrael complains about a lack of water and a lack of food. In fact, the lack of drinkable water actually occurs twice in our parsha with pretty different outcomes. So when Bnei Yisrael comes to Marah, the water is bitter, and they rightfully are able to complain to Moshe that they have nothing to drink. Now, Rav Soloveitchik had explained, and I'm going to be actually saying his words, basically, so I'll let you know when I'm saying his words versus my words. So these are Rav Soloveitchik's words. Crossing the Red Sea makes it possible to commence the three-day journey into the desert. However, instead of arriving at Har Sinai, Bnei Israel traveled to Marah, a site where the water is bitter. Having severed their ties with Egypt, Mitzrayim, the time is now ripe to offer Bnei Israel a second chance to accept Hashem's commandments and to, in a sense, cure their attitude problem of Velos Shamu El Moshe. And he said, Im Shemoa Tishmo, should you listen to the voice of Hashem and do what's proper in his eyes and listen to his commandments, and the affliction that I put on the Egyptians I will not put on you, for I am God your healer. Right? So, now my words, basically this was a test, but it was an appropriate test. Basically, Bnei Israel was complaining, they didn't have water, and Hashem is telling them that, listen, I am not trying to do anything to you as I was trying to do the Egyptians. The Egyptians needed to be punished. I am not punishing you with the lack of water. Rather, I am your healer. I am going to give you what you need. I just want a relationship with you. So back to what Rav Soloveitchik says. Once Bnei Yisrael agreed to obey God and to follow his laws and to acknowledge him as their father, king, whatever, the bitter water of Marah becomes drinkable. Obviously, Bnei Yisrael had become thirsty for water, but by linking the sweetness of the water to Bnei Israel's willingness to obey Hashem and follow his laws, Hashem teaches Bnei Israel an important lesson of spiritual dependence. The message of eights, which God instructs Moshe to cast into the water, obviously relates back to Gan Eden, the motif of an environment that requires obedience to Hashem. Now the famous drash of Ein Mayim Ela Torah, meaning when Torah mentions water, it's actually referring to Torah, meaning water is a remes, a hint to Torah. It almost actually comes up shot here because we see that Bnei Israel accepting, the yoke of Torah, or more importantly, the connection to Hashem. It actually sweetens the Torah. It sweetens the water, and this obviously paves the way as they move through. These are my words. It paves the way through the Midbar until they receive the Torah. Back to his words. He references also Mishlei, Perkimo, Pasuk Yudchet, where it says, Eitz Chaim Hiyu Machazikim Ba, which is a phrase that we're all very familiar with. In the ideal situation at Elim, where there's plenty of water and food, no one complains. But ultimately, when they get to Midbar Sin, then they complain about water again. Now, there's a second episode in our parsha where Bnei Israel once again does not have water. And once again, I'll quote Rav Soloveitchik. Before actually arriving at Har Sinai, Bnei Israel stops at Rephidim, a site without water. Now, why does Hashem lead them to such a location? Does he expect Bnei Israel to survive without water? When Bnei Israel cry for water at Rephidim, their complaint is not the same as it was by Marah. It's not the same as before. That they would rather die in Egypt. That was the part that was uncalled for. Not that they were complaining about the lack of water. They had that right. But in light of the fact that they might perish in the desert, Bnei Israel question only the purpose of Yetziyat Mitzrayim itself. They do not express any yearning to return. But it's still a problem, right? They don't necessarily say, we want to go back to Yetziyat Mitzrayim, but they would have rather died in Egypt. And that's still problematic. So what could be the purpose of this terrible predicament? Moshe himself doesn't know how to deal with it, and he too cries for Hashem's assistance. And the answer is that God wants Bnei Israel to complain. He purposely leads them to a location where there's no water. Why? I'm going to have to explain this. God's scheme at Rephidim has tremendous significance. It prepares Am Yisrael for Matan Torah. Instead of providing Bnei Israel with the water at Rephidim, Hashem instructs Moshe to gather the elders and to go to the rock at Har Chorev. Upon hitting the rock, the water gushes out, thus flowing from Har Chorev until the cabin or feed him. So they have water now for a period of time. Now the next step is obvious. Bnei Yisrael will travel from Rephidim to camp at Har Sinai, their new source of water, right? How would Har Sinai be their source of water? It would be their source of Torah. And as we see, this is my words paraphrasing what he's saying, that the Torah of Har Sinai would provide them with water, and by them connecting with Torah, they would have physical water as well. Now, not only have the heavens replaced the earth as the source of bread, which is by man, the Har Sinai has replaced the Nile as their constant source of water. Natural dependence on Mitzrayim has now been replaced by natural dependence upon God. Thus, Har Sinai becomes a source of water for Bnei Yisrael before it becomes the source of Torah, although obviously the two are interconnected. And in order to be appreciated as a source of spiritual life, it must first be identified as the source of physical life. All right, now back to my words. There's one other time in the Torah where the Jews do not have water, and that's in Parshat Chukat after the death of Miriam, where Moshe is told to speak to the rock rather than hit it. And once again, Bnei Yisrael complains, this time unjustifiably, by regretting leaving Egypt and exaggerating their claims much more so than they ever had before. And what's even more striking is that this was at the end of the 40 years in the Midbar. The people who were complaining grew up there and were dependent on all their lives on Hashem's miracles. So how could they complain? Right? Like, I mean, they grew up. I mean, you know, I mean, yeah, you still had some people who were on the older side, but effectively, the door was gone. These were all people who grew up in the Midbar on Hashem's miracles. Therefore, a miracle of a new type had to be in order. Now, the Makot of Mitzrayim happened either by striking something or by raising a staff. But the initial well of water was because by Moshe striking a rock. But in order for Bnei Yisrael to mature properly, Hashem had to show them the power of words, not the power, more so than the power of actions, right? Hashem failed in this regard, but unfortunately so did the people, so did Bnei Yisrael. They should have recognized that Hashem would come through for them as he always has, and both in this scenario and in Parsha, Bnei Yisrael was forced to battle with Amalek, who represents the antithesis of a connection with Hashem. Now, there's actually a very interesting parallel. It's almost like an inverse parallel, that in the case of striking the rock, they needed to rely on words, like, I mean, specifically Moshe's words, but, you know, their tefillahs to Hashem. Whereas by the Kriyas Yamsuf, Hashem says, don't pray to me, it's time for action. So we see that there are certain times that action is called for and certain times that words are called for. But in neither case is complaining in an undue manner appropriate, even if a minor sense of complaining might be appropriate for a situation. Now, Rav Soloveitchik, you know, goes on and develops this further and into the concept of the man and how that gets into, you know, a whole notion of being dependent upon Mitzrayim, and I'm not going to get into that right now. I don't have the time. But it's interesting that in Parshat Behalotcha, Bnei Israel once again yearns for meat, which they do. So that'll be their second time. So basically, there are three things they complain about. They complain about water. They complain about food, effectively bread, which leads to the man. And then they complain about meat. And there are two times they complain about meat. The first time, they're given the slav, but it's, you know, an okay situation. The second time, it's much worse because they... Because it's not just a craving for meat, it's a dissatisfaction with the man. The manna, which they had in the Midbar, which was amazing and could taste like anything they want, their wafers with honey, whatever you want to call it, had so many miraculous things, didn't have waste, right? But it's one thing to complain about not having food. And even if it's done rudely, Hashem El Chesed would be still good, such as he did, you know, in our parts are with the quail, with the slop. But here, they're complaining about the food they do have. They're not complaining about what they don't. They're complaining what they do have. That's a lack of gratitude. We're Yehudim, right? Even if they weren't called it back then, we're still a nation of Hodah. We're a nation that has to always be thankful for what we do have. We have to have a karas atov, right? That's something which Hashem has instilled in us that's integral to us as a nation, that we recognize the good that we do have, right? The man was a divine food given to them miraculously each day by Hashem. And therefore, when he responds by giving them the slav, it's out of anger, not out of chesed. And Bnei Yisrael had to then be punished with the meat dying between their teeth. They had to learn a lesson, because if you don't have gratitude, it's almost as if you're dead, Right? You have to have that living positivity within you. If you, in order to be truly alive, you have to be grateful for everything that you have. You have to have a Karas HaTov for everything that other people and the Hashem has given you. So we could see these episodes and many life lessons, including having bitachon and trust in Hashem, and recognizing the good in everything in life and so much more. And that's just a sample of the tiny tiny bit of the infinite lessons that the Torah can teach us, and all we have to do is look. Shabbat Shalom.